What a day that will be, Lord, and we look forward to it. And as we look at this passage now, please help us to see more about what that day will mean for us and for the world. And please help us be humble in our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do take a seat. One of the most popular sets of films in recent years was the Terminator series of films. As I look around here, I'm sure there are some people that would have seen some of those movies. I've certainly seen one or two, not many. Not many. I didn't see the last one that came out, but I'll say something about that in a moment. But I think the classic film was the original one, in which the governor of California turned in a tremendous performance. However, in Terminator 3, called The Rise of the Machines, Arnold Schwarzenegger's character comes back as the Terminator to warn human beings to prepare for the judgment day, that the machines will take over the world and the world will be burnt up and destroyed in a nuclear holocaust. His message is, judgment day can be prepared for, but cannot be avoided. Judgment day can be prepared for, but cannot be avoided. In the final film, which I've not seen, called Judgment Day Salvation, I'm told it's about the eventual deliverance of the human race, so that actually they can fight against the terrible tyranny of the machines. So, look forward to seeing that one day. Well, hopefully, yes. Once I've finished the Harry Potter series. That message of Judgment Day coming in destruction and yet also in salvation. Well, it's a pretty good summary of the passage that we've got here in Malachi. And it's a fitting passage for Advent Sunday. Advent in the Christian calendar means the coming of Christ. And our text, if I was just to choose one verse from this morning, it's chapter 4 and verse 1. I do hope you've got that in front of you. Chapter 4, verse 1, page 926. Surely the day is coming. And it's intriguing that the church calendar, which starts today in the Anglican Church, it starts with the end of the story. Because the Advent season is not really preparing for Christmas, it's preparing for the coming of Christ in glory at the end. And it's a very significant characteristic of the Christian faith that you cannot prepare for his first coming until you take proper note of his second coming. And that's our theme today, the second coming of Jesus. The book of Malachi is a set of questions and answers between God and his people, which build up and build up over the chapters. And I mentioned them briefly a little bit earlier on, but won't go into that in any more depth just now. And the conclusion is in chapter 4. Basically, God's people are depressed. They've been captive in Babylon for some years, and they've been released and slowly were returning to Jerusalem and making their home back in what was their promised land, in Jerusalem, in Israel. And they thought life would be wonderful when they came back home, but it wasn't. And Malachi 4 points them towards the future, which needs to be their focus for understanding their present situation. But Malachi 4 is not only the climax to this short book of four chapters, it's also the last word from God in the Old Testament. For 400 years after this moment, God wouldn't be heard from again until the announcement of Jesus' birth. It's God's last word until sending his son. And with its references to Moses and Elijah and references to the coming of God's Christ, it's like the climax to the Old Testament. So it's a doubly significant passage for us to be looking at. Malachi looks forward to the future day of the Lord and tells his people how to prepare for it. So I think this is going to be relevant for us this morning too. Firstly, let's look at what that day will be like. The promise. And secondly, we'll look at how to prepare for it. So the promise in verses 1 to 3. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire. Verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. The people had been complaining about God because he didn't seem to be doing anything. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 14, it's just on the other column. They're grumbling. They're saying, it's futile to serve God. They're saying, what's the point of being God's people if it makes no difference to our day-to-day lives? What did we ever gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? What do we gain from prayer and fasting? And then they look at the people around them and they see, verse 15, the arrogant are blessed. Why is it that they've got all the big houses and here we are trying to be God's people and we're struggling? Where's the justice in this? Why doesn't God act? Well, he will. Surely the day is coming. And there are three things that Malachi points to us about this day of the Lord. But maybe would cause them to reflect on maybe not asking for that day to come too soon. Firstly, it's the certainty of this day. Surely the day is coming, verse 1. They thought God wouldn't act. He hadn't come so far, maybe he wouldn't come at all in the future. But Malachi says, don't worry, he will come, the day will arrive. And of course we know that he did come, the Son of Righteousness did rise to bring healing in his wings. And we equally know that Jesus will come again. This is utterly certain. It's certain Christ will return. Now, many of you will have heard of or perhaps seen the play, the Samuel Beckett play, Waiting for Godot. It's basically a play about four characters who are waiting for this mysterious man, Godot, and they seem to know very little about him, only that they're called to wait for him. And this, as the play unfolds, we realise increasingly that Godot is never going to come. It's a pipe dream. It's a total waste of time. He will never arrive. And some people say that about Jesus. It won't happen. He won't come back. People were even saying that in New Testament times. In 2 Peter, scoffers arise saying, where is this coming? And Malachi and Peter and John in the book of Revelation say, surely the time is coming. He will come back. It's utterly certain. That's the certainty of it. And then there's the awfulness of it. Let's see in verse 5 how it's described. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. What makes it so dreadful is what we read in the first two verses. For on that day, all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble and burnt up. Verse 2, but for you, you will leap like calves and be released from the stall. What I think makes that day of Jesus coming so awful is that on that day there will be a division. On one hand, the arrogant and the evildoers who do not do what God wants, we're told, will be burned like stubble, burnt up in a fire. And on the other hand, those who fear God's name, for them the Son of Righteousness shall rise and bring healing in his wings. The sun will come, and on one hand it will scorch the stubble, but equally, on the other hand, it will bring healing for those who fear God. Well, we know, don't we, that the Son of Righteousness is Jesus Christ. It's prophesied here, Isaiah 9, people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. It's fulfilled in the readings around Christmas time in Luke chapter 1. In Zechariah's song, he speaks of the Son of Righteousness who is arrived. We know that Christ is this Son of Righteousness. So when he returns, Malachi is telling us he will make this division between those who challenge God, who deny God, and for them it will be a dreadful day, and those who fear him, for whom it will be a wonderful day, beyond our wildest imaginings. Dreadful and wonderful. And what makes it so awful, thirdly, is its finality. Its certainty, its awfulness, and its finality. Because when Christ comes again, it will be God's final act with this world. A final division. There will be nothing left to say. God's judgment will be eternal. I imagine that some of us are not getting too much sleep at the moment with the ashes on. I can see a little bit of marital disharmony. No doubt one or two people have got radios on in the bedrooms or televisions or that kind of thing. Well, we've got the ashes by night, and for those who prefer daytime sports, there's the rugby, isn't there, at the moment going on. And neither is going completely according to plan, I think, though we have our moments in both. One of the interesting things that I've been just reflecting on about the difference between these two games. In rugby, nobody ever argues with the referee's decision. Well, they don't really in cricket, but you do have the opportunity in cricket to overturn the umpire's decision with this review system. You can say, actually, umpire, I don't agree with you. Let's go to the video cameras. And he will most graciously allow that to happen. You don't get that in rugby. And you don't get them complaining in rugby either, because they know that the umpire's decision, referee's decision, is final. Once it's made, he cannot change it. So there's no complaining, because no complaining will change his mind. It's final. Well, God's decision and the division that God makes, and he's never wrong, is absolutely final. When the Son of Righteousness comes, it either means that we will be burnt up like stubble and utterly destroyed, or we will know full salvation, the wonder of eternity with God. And there is no middle way. It's one or the other. We don't like that sort of talk about such harsh division today. We'd prefer there to be a middle way. But the Bible never allows us that. There's the broad way or the narrow way. There's the sheep or the goats, rock or sand, heaven or hell. A final day of salvation and of judgment. A wonderful healing in the coming of Christ, but a terrible destruction. And the prophet wants the people to prepare for that day so that they will be ready for it. He describes it to them so that it doesn't take them by surprise. And of course, it's the same thing for us today. So how do we prepare for the day of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that day of horror and healing, of dread and delight? Well, in two ways. So let's look at how we prepare. We prepare for the day of the Lord in two ways. Firstly, return and repent. And now we might find the idea of division and the awfulness of the day of the Lord hard to take. But Malachi makes it clear that God is even more appalled by the thought of it. He doesn't want any to perish. So verses 4 and 5. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. God doesn't want anyone burnt up like stubble. So he sends his messenger Elijah to be a warning to us, that he might turn people's hearts in repentance before it's too late. Now, Elijah, in some ways, was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. In the New Testament, he's representative of all of them. So on that transfiguration, if you remember, when Jesus and three of his disciples go up the mountain, there at the top of the mountain was Elijah representing the prophets, and Moses representing the law and standing with Christ. And Elijah's role had been to turn a people to repentance. He prepared the way for Elisha, who followed him, and by contrast was a prophet of judgment and redemption. So similarly, before Christ comes, there will be a new Elijah to turn the people back to God. Who is this? Well, it was John the Baptist. I wonder if you'd flick over with me to Luke chapter 1. and verse 16. Luke 1, 16 and 17. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And this is the word spoken to Zechariah by the angel, telling Zechariah what the work of his son John will be. He will be the one who prepares for Jesus. He will call people to repentance and reconcile children to parents. You'll notice the same words from Malachi. This will be the role of John the Baptist, prophesied in Malachi. Before Jesus comes, before that grateful day of judgment, there will be a chance of repentance. So God is preparing us for the return of Jesus. He's wanting his people to know the warning that before them is this choice: either turn and return to God or don't. And so back in Malachi, verse 6. He will turn the hearts, else he will come and strike the land with a curse. And of course, the heart in the Bible is the place where our thoughts take place. It's the will, it's the center of our being. And it's saying that the wills of both the older generation and the younger generation will be turned together. He's not really talking about reconciliation in families here, but a wholehearted obedience on the part of all generations, from 90-year-olds down to toddlers. People will turn their hearts back to God. And that's what Malachi is talking about will happen when this Elijah figure comes. Either this will happen, or he will come and smite the land with a curse. And it's an awful sentence for the Old Testament to end on. Here was God, who had called his people for himself, having created them and seen their fall. He has chosen Abraham and this people. He's blessed them and protected them and guided them over so many years. He's actually given the land that they are living in, that he prepared for them. And now he's saying, if they don't now repent, he will curse even the land that he's given them. It could all be lost. There could be nothing left. Everything taken away. Well, why did God's people in the time of Malachi need to turn and repent? Well, we touched on that in those verses in chapter 3, verses 13 to 16. They're saying it's futile to serve God in verse 14. What do we gain by repentance? What do we gain by a life of prayer? What do we gain by following God? And I suspect some feel that today also. Not only that, but why is it worth following God when life seems fine for those who don't? Well, God is saying to them, don't worry about sinners getting away with sin. Don't despair about godly people not being blessed. All too soon there will be a day, I promise you, when there will be real and permanent distinction between the right and the wicked. Don't ask for these things because it may come too quickly. But will you put your trust in God? You need to return and repent. And it's an enormous challenge that these words are written here to the people of God. These words aren't written to people who are far from God because they're not religious, but they're written to the church of the day. And that's the real shock of this passage. We today are the modern people of God. We come to church. We enjoy the work that's going on among us at the Ascension. The new lunch club supporting the elderly, a great new thing. And we look to serve even more through that. We rejoice in God's goodness in these days of financial provision. Even though they're difficult days, we've got money to be able to invest. We're thrilled with the hope that we have with Emma and the children's work coming about here. Yesterday, we were rejoicing in the baptism of Clinton, Daphne's great-grandson, and what's going on in that family. Daphne was a wonderful woman of prayer who was praying faithfully for her family. And it seems here there's a little glimmer of light within that family. We recognize the spiritual dimension of life. And yet, do we also need to hear these words of warning? Because they're written to the church, saying, you need to return to God. You need to be repentant people. We do need to recognize, don't we, when there is distance between us and God. We need to return, and we need to repent. And that means doing a U-turn. There might be areas of our life in which we need to turn around completely, to recognize God afresh, to see that perhaps sometimes we're serving things that are other than God, committed to things that are not Him. So let me ask, have we repented? Have you repented? Are you repentant people? Being repentant and being church sounds like they are automatically the same thing. But they're not. Have we repented and turned to God? It's possible for us as members of church to be regular attenders on Sunday worship and to regard ourselves as the Lord's people and yet never to return to Him. And if so, there's a warning in this passage. God has sent these messengers, this new Elijah, to prepare us, to warn us for that coming day. Malachi 3, verse 7. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But what does this returning and repenting look like, Andy? That's a very good question. I'm glad you asked it. Well, this is the second thing that we can do to prepare for the day of the Lord. Revere and remember. Revere and remember. If you look at verse 16 of chapter 3, there was a small group of people. He said, we will no longer be cynical towards God. We will serve Him. Those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. So they say, yes, we will fear God, the holy God who is coming on a great and terrible day of judgment. Yes, we will fear Him and live for Him, they say. But there's another act of reverence. It's honor and respect, because God is a king. And those who feared Him honored His name in verse 16. That He should be respected because He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We have great celebrations in this country when the Queen's birthday or royal weddings, and it's right and proper, isn't it, that we line up and pay our respect to our Queen, that we revere her, because she's been put in a position of honour and respect. Well, how much more so with God Himself? And reverence also means remembrance. You see there, they're signing a document, a scroll of remembrance. And in that scroll would have been written some terms and some agreements, and they would have signed it at the bottom of that. And in chapter 4 and verse 4, remember the law my servant of Moses gave to you and the decrees. God has given His law to be remembered. And to remember isn't, oops, I nearly forgot, I must have my mind jogged. Or let's remember the good old days. But remember in the Bible always means obey. To remember is to do, to act upon, to obey. Today, we are going to obey God. Have we then remembered the Lord today? Today is Advent Sunday. We remember the coming of Jesus. There's something to do there, isn't there? To put our lives in order, ready for His return. Next Sunday, we gather around the Lord's table. We share communion together. We'll be remembering the Lord's death at the Lord's Supper. What does it mean to remember? It means to do this in remembrance of me. It means coming up and taking bread and wine. It means doing it together and going out with our lives in order to remember Him. So we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. To remember is to do. Have you remembered? Have you obeyed? Well, let's draw these things together. We've got the promise of that day, and we've got the preparation for that day to return and to repent and to remember. In the New Testament, the day of the Lord is split into two. John the Baptist comes as the new Elijah to prepare the first bit of the day of the Lord. And Christmas, the coming of Jesus as a baby, was the first bit of the coming of the Lord. But the day of the Lord isn't over yet. We live within the day of the Lord because the Lord Jesus is returning for a judgment day of terror and fury for some, and joy and delight and salvation for others. I've been thinking this week a bit on what is the role of a preacher? What's the job of the preacher? And I think from this passage, it's something like this. To be like John the Baptist and prepare the people of God to meet their God on the day of the Lord, the second day. And that means, like John the Baptist, in some respects, to be stern and serious. The figure that he was, crying in the wilderness for the people to return and to repent, to revere and to remember. Or as Jesus put it himself, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Well, one of the jobs that the preacher can do for the people as well is to pray. So let's pray as we think about these words and bring our hearts to God. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that we have the opportunity to prepare for that day of your return. We know, Heavenly Father, that there are things to do, that we need to return to you and repent. We need to revere you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to remember. And Lord God, we know that these things sound stern and harsh, but they are in fact very gracious, that they are your tender love, for you give us the opportunity to put things right before the Lord Jesus returns. So, Father, I pray that you would grant us your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would grant us a preaching of your word week by week, which will enable us to hear that voice crying out in the wilderness, to draw us to your Holy Spirit. And I pray that we might be people who delight in obeying your word and in putting you first, so that when you, Jesus, return, you will truly find faith on the earth. Amen.